Amen. Breathe on me, breath of God. This is what I want us to remember this morning, to remember if we have received that breath from God, or perhaps if you haven't, to be challenged by the reality of life that comes through the Holy Spirit to illuminate us to the knowledge of Christ Jesus as Savior and Lord, as the only means of salvation through his death on the cross at Calvary and his powerful resurrection 3 days later. The Holy Spirit is the one who makes that reality to us, is the one who gives us the firm conviction that that is the truth and that he, Jesus, died for us. This is the significance of what Paul is talking about when he says to the Ephesians, into what then were you baptized? He's saying, what was the significance of your baptism? Who were you trusting in for your forgiveness, for your new life, for your purpose and direction, your identity? It's such a big question that Paul is asking. And so we do well this morning to be reminded of that question as we come to God's word together. So many things in recent days where we've heard, you know, the word remember. Remember, remember the 5th of November. Just a couple of days ago, we remembered the plot against the King of England and his parliament, which, thank God, was discovered ahead of time and put an end to. We also think when we remember remembrance, obviously Remembrance Sunday, we've just had our act of remembrance, our solemn act where we pledge to remember the fallen relatives of ours, perhaps brothers and sisters, perhaps sons and daughters, perhaps partners, perhaps dear friends and colleagues from years gone by, affected by conflict and war. And so we do well to remember them. Jesus also in the Gospels, when he sat down with his disciples, he said, do this in remembrance of me, when he broke the bread and when he blessed the cup, as he instituted the Lord's Supper, that ordinance which we celebrate to this day. And yet which we all lament the fact that we've not been able to gather around his table in these last months to remember. But I can remind you this morning of that great ordinance of the Lord's Supper, that visible reality in the bread and in the cup, which signify the Lord's sacrifice on our behalf, the offering up of his body to be a living sacrifice, to become our atonement, our vehicle to be made one with our God, whom we've all offended through sin and rebellion. So we must remember. We must remember what Jesus has done. It's vitally important to remember so much. And it's positive to remember. I don't know, maybe you're sat there thinking, remember this, remember that. Oh, it's too much to remember all of this stuff. How can I possibly remember? Some of you women, some of you wives and mothers may be sat there this morning thinking, yeah, if only my husband would remember, if only my children would remember. But remembering, being asked to remember, is a positive request. You know, we could be told, don't forget, don't forget. That's a negative, right? But we're told to remember, to bring to mind what God has done. And yet, even though God has done so many marvelous things, as a culture and even as individuals, we have often forgotten. What do we have to remember? Well, as a nation, as citizens, as the people of God, what are the things we have to remember? As a nation, surely we must remember what our identity and freedom were built on. They were built on biblical principles, built biblical principles of the inherent dignity and worth of human beings. Our freedoms were built on the concept of justice, that we must be proven guilty, and that if found guilty, we must suffer the penalty for our crimes. It's built on the idea of accountability of all people, including our rulers, accountability towards God and his timeless law. Friends, as a nation, we have lost and are rapidly losing these foundations. And we're witnessing what ensues: a crippling fear of death and the denial of truth. As citizens, we must remember our accountability to one another. Each person is not an island. Our decisions, our lifestyles affect others. God's plan for human flourishing denies the autonomy of human beings. That's what's taught by our culture today, is the autonomy of human beings, the absolute autonomy that we alone sit on the throne of our lives. But God's truth denies that autonomy. It insists on the need to consider the other equally with ourselves. And as the people of God, we ought not have any confusion over these matters, since we are the ones entrusted with the very wisdom and revelation of God, the objective truth which makes sense out of everything under the sun. As God's word itself says, it's breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof and correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. 2 Timothy 3:16. When that says man there, the man of God may be complete, that's referring to the human-faced one. It's talking about men and women, that we all can be equipped for life, knowing the truth of God's word. Friends, the knowledge and fear of God, the receipt of the gospel of grace by faith in and through the Lord Jesus Christ, that is the cure for all the ills of the world. And it is the only way that you and I can truly be free, knowing who we really are. In our text today in Acts, Paul, Priscilla, and Aquila pay close attention to this as they ensure that the church in Ephesus is being built on the full God-breathed testimony about the Lord Jesus. Paul asking, "Into what then were you baptized?" You see, these Ephesian Christians could not remember because they'd not yet been baptized into Christ. Have we? If so, we do well to remember each and every day. But if not, why not come and be baptized into Christ, the one who is the way, the truth, and the life? If you've got your Bibles this morning, please do turn with me to Acts chapter 18. Acts 18, and we'll begin reading at verse 24. Meanwhile, a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was a learned man with a thorough knowledge of the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and he spoke with great fervor and taught about Jesus accurately, though he knew only the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they invited him to their home and explained to him the way of God more adequately. When Apollos wanted to go to Achaia, the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples there to welcome him. On arriving, he was a great help to those who by grace had believed, for he vigorously refuted the Jews in public debate proving from the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. While Apollos was at Corinth, Paul took the road through the interior and arrived at Ephesus. There he found some disciples and asked them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" They answered, "No, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." So Paul asked, "Then what baptism did you receive?" "John's baptism," they replied. Paul said, "John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. He told the people to believe in the one coming after him, that is, in Jesus." On hearing this, they were baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. When Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. There were about 12 men in all. Paul entered the synagogue and spoke boldly there for 3 months, arguing persuasively about the kingdom of God. But some of them became obstinate. They refused to believe and publicly maligned the way. So Paul left them. He took the disciples with him and had discussions daily in the lecture hall of Tyrannus. This went on for 2 years, so that all the Jews and Greeks who lived in the province of Asia heard the word of the Lord. Praise God. If you're taking notes this morning, then I've got three A's for you. This may help you to note down. Firstly, anticipation. Secondly, alliance. And thirdly, acceptance. Anticipation, alliance, and acceptance. We read of this Apollos. Some of you may be familiar with other writings in the New Testament. Paul mentions Apollos when he writes to the church at Corinth, and we see here that Apollos moved from moved from Ephesus in Turkey, what is now modern day Turkey, Asia Minor, traveled across the Aegean Sea to the province of Achaia in Greece, which is where Corinth is situated. This Apollos was from Alexandria, the text tells us. Alexandria, you may know, was a center of great scholarly excellence for the Jewish people. It's where the Greek Jewish scriptures, the Greek translation of the Jewish scriptures, the Septuagint, was written a couple of hundred years or so before the birth of Christ. And so there was a great community of Jewish scholars and believers there in Alexandria. And this is where Apollos came from. Apollos, obviously a Greek name for this man, a thoroughly Greek, Hellenized Jew. And he was eloquent and knowledgeable in the scriptures, so we're told. But we're told that Apollos knows only the baptism of John. That's John the Baptist, of course. What was this baptism? Well, Paul tells us in the verses that follow, in verse 4 of chapter 19, Paul tells us that John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. You see, John was calling people, he was preparing people for the coming of the Messiah, the one who would fulfill all of the Old Testament prophecies. And John the Baptist was really the last of the prophets. He was kind of the crown, the cherry on the cake of the Old Testament prophets preparing the way for Christ. Essentially, his preaching, though, was insufficient because it merely anticipated the coming of the Messiah. It pointed towards the main act. It pointed towards the main act, the one who would come and accomplish God's marvelous plan of salvation for humankind, to the Jew first and then the Gentile. And this is what we're witnessing in the Acts of the Apostles, is the coming of the gospel to the Jews and the Gentiles. That's what we've read there in verse 10. That this ministry, this particular ministry, went on for 2 years, so that all the Jews and Greeks who lived in the province of Asia heard the word of the Lord. The gospel of grace is going out to the nations, all nations. And this is what was prophesied would happen in the Old Testament, that all of God's people would be drawn in. But no amount of eloquence or knowledge that Apollos had in abundance, no amount of that was sufficient, because the object of the faith, Jesus, must be the center. The fullness of understanding about him, about his life, and about his ministry must be known. It's Jesus alone who brings the power for transformation, both of our character and our message. How is it that such a transformation occurs? Well, in our text this morning, we discover it's the Holy Spirit of God that is the key. He is the one who makes us alive. He is the one who helps us to believe and know that Christ is God, God in the flesh, come to rescue his people, come to make alive the dry bones that prophet Ezekiel spoke of. It's the only way life can come to such inanimate and unknowing bones, your bones and my bones. So anticipation we see here, the anticipation of John's message, John the Baptist's message, and the anticipation and the excitement is there in Apollos' teaching, but he just doesn't quite get it. He just doesn't quite understand it because his baptism is not fully in Christ. And so we'll discover more about how he's helped, by Priscilla and Aquila. I want us to think about the concept of alliance. Alliance. We need an ally. If you were watching, perhaps despairing this week, looking at the US elections as they unfolded right the way from Tuesday through till yesterday, you may have noticed that our Prime Minister, Boris Johnson, described Joe Biden, the president-elect of the United States, as an important ally, an important ally. Well, in the world, political allies are important, especially allies who are as economically and militarily strong as the United States. Today, on Remembrance Sunday, we remember the fruit of our alliance with the United States in defeating great evils in prior times, and in guaranteeing our security, even in the present time. But the world misses something significant. Our politicians don't talk about who it is who really guarantees our security. You see, friends, there is a much more important ally. That is God himself. That is God in the flesh through the Lord Jesus Christ. It is through the Holy Spirit, the ally who can transform us from being enemies of God into becoming his allies, recognizing Jesus as Savior and Lord, and to become effective servants in his kingdom. In our text today, we see how this transformation occurs as the Holy Spirit breaks in and liberates yet more new disciples. And so the question for us is, has he liberated you? Has he lifted you out of the mundanity and ordinariness of the world and its continual struggle and lack of satisfaction? The world has plenty of anticipation. The world longs for something more, but yet it doesn't know who and what that thing is. If you've received the Holy Spirit, then you know who that is. In order to become a fully functional ally to the gospel ministry, Apollos, as anyone, needed this ally. He needed God's power by the Holy Spirit. And so Priscilla and Aquila fill out the gaps in the young evangelist's understanding. And so by the time Apollos reaches Corinth, he has received it, and the fruitfulness of his preaching shows. By the grace of God, Priscilla and Aquila become Apollos' spiritual parents. I was reminded this week of our need for spiritual parents, for those who care enough for us to provide for our growth as Christians. Hopefully, this is also our natural parents, but it will often be others who the Lord uses, either as well or instead of our natural parents. In the case of Apollos, it was Priscilla and Aquila, who, although Apollos was clearly a zealous and capable speaker, they were bold enough to address the deficiencies in his understanding. But they could clearly spot a willing student, since notice Apollos responds maturely, accepting their correction and instruction with humility. Something that's increasingly rare today, where the attitude is, no one can judge me. Praise God, who sends the powerful ally to break down our resistance. He can break So no coincidence that the next scene we see in the narrative in Acts sees Paul addressing the very same deficiency of the Ephesian disciples. Has it cut off? Are you sure? Okay. The Ephesian disciples, who also knew only knew the baptism of John, but these people also hadn't heard of the Holy Spirit, who is, as I've said already, necessary for spiritual rebirth. The Holy Spirit is necessary for you and me to accept Jesus as Lord. My final point this morning is acceptance. Whilst Apollos had travelled from Ephesus to Achaia, where Corinth was situated, as we heard 2 weeks ago, the Apostle Paul had also travelled. He'd been travelling already. He went back to Antioch. He had his sabbatical there, his furlough in Antioch. And then he began his third missionary journey through the province of Asia Minor, revisiting many of the churches that he had already planted in places like Galatia and Phrygia and Pamphylia and various of those other places, in order to observe their growth and encourage the gospel work there. The people in Ephesus, where Priscilla and Aquila were already working, they have yet in large part to receive the Holy Spirit. These, though, are God-fearing people. They're serious about their faith, but there are significant gaps in their understanding. And Paul determines that they need an additional baptism, a baptism into the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, an effective and efficacious baptism. It's efficacious because this baptism in the name of the Lord Jesus is accompanied by the seal, the coming of the Holy Spirit. John's baptism was one of repentance. Repentance is great, it's necessary. But without trusting in the Lord Jesus, without understanding what it is that Jesus has accompanied and what we do when we are baptized, joining ourselves to him, trusting in him, then the guilt of our sin remains. We need to know Jesus. We need to be consumed and united to Jesus, the one who came after John. It is the Holy Spirit who attests that we are now children of God. And praise God, new believers are added to the number of believers in the Ephesian church, as we see in the text this morning, as they accept and embrace the full good news about Jesus. 12 men, it says, and presumably then women and younger believers too, youths. Praise God. Praise God. Perhaps this helps you to remember your baptism, and the joy of your coming into the fullness of the knowledge of Jesus Christ, the Lord. If not this morning, maybe you're sat there thinking, well, I just don't remember that. I just don't know that. What then is missing in your understanding? Why is it that you gather with the church on a Sunday? Perhaps it's from tradition. Are you walking in the power of the Holy Spirit? Have you been baptized yet? If not, what is it that holds you back? There are only two responses to the gospel. We must all make a decision about the Lord Jesus Christ. Those two responses are acceptance and rejection. And we see once again that whilst God's kingdom expands irresistibly for those who receive the Holy Spirit, there is resistance. Though notice Paul, in his care and love for the message, his care and love for people to know and receive the Lord Jesus Christ, he faithfully stays on for 3 months there, preaching the gospel, calling folks to come and bow the knee to Jesus. Yet we sadly see that some of those who've heard the gospel message harden their hearts. Verse 9 tells us they continue in unbelief, speaking evil of the way, literally speaking evil of the way, calling good evil. Friends, this is tragic. Just as the apostle eventually goes on his way, the Lord God eventually leaves us to our decision. What will yours be? Will you continue resisting coming to him? Or will you accept the baptism into Jesus, receiving his righteousness in exchange for your sin? In summary then this morning, the world lives in anticipation, like John the Baptist's message. But do we know how this anticipation is really fulfilled? It's fulfilled in Jesus, the pure, spotless Son of God, whose mission it was to come and die, atoning for the sins of his people, defeating death, making it possible for us to receive his Holy Spirit. He who is our greatest ally in our ongoing fight against sin and in service to the gospel. Will we be like those men and women, people like Priscilla and Aquila, those who boldly raise the next generation of gospel witnesses, and like Paul, who lovingly lays his hands on the disciples so that they might accept and receive the empowerment of the Holy Spirit? Friend, what is it that you need to do to grow in God today? Let's bow our heads in prayer.